Hi, everyone. Thank you for joining me for today's episode here on Intuitive Awakening. I have a lovely guest joining me. Margarita Mooney Clayton is with us today. She is an associate professor of practical theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, and she's a research fellow at Blackfriars Hall, Oxford University. She is also the founder of the Scala Foundation, which aims to transform culture through beauty, creativity, and joy. And she is the author of When Mary Calls: Surprising Encounters with the Mother of God, where she reveals why the Virgin Mary is showing up in the lives of modern skeptics, even high-powered professionals, and even staunch Protestants, compelling them to return to a life of meaning. Thank you for joining us today.
It's great to be here. Lovely to meet you.
Lovely to meet you too. I would love to hear about your personal experiences of Mother Mary and how and when that started, really.
Well, I never thought I would be writing a book about surprising encounters with Mary. Mary, to me, was present in my Catholic education growing up, but not something I gave much thought to. And especially as I grew into be a young woman and I went off to study at Yale University and I loved psychology and literature and began to develop, ideas about a career and life, I never returned to Mother Mary. I would say I never consciously turned away from being a Catholic, but I questioned things, right? Why do I need the Mass, or why do I need Mary? Can't I just take what I've been given in my upbringing and find my own way now? But I think what ended up happening to me, like the people in my book, is that along the way, Mother Mary found me, and found me in moments where I didn't know what to do, where I was scared, where I had a terrible experience of fear, and where all of my intellect and all of my education didn't prepare me to deal with my own weaknesses. For example, when my father was dying in the hospital, and I was young, and I was looking for a way to find peace in letting go of the man who had shaped my life, but who had also, in some ways, hurt my family as a Vietnam vet coming back with a lot of issues that our family worked through quite well, but with real struggle. And our life wasn't picture bubble perfect. And I had this mistaken conception that if Mary's all holy, her life was like picture bubble perfect, or if Christ suffered for us, then we're not going to suffer anymore. And I'm going to figure this out. And I'm going to avoid the suffering and the need to deal with pain. And I'm going to just float above all of that. And well, guess what? That didn't happen. And so I remember when I felt called to humility was when I just went back into church on the campus of Princeton University, feeling really broken. And I heard a loving message about God the Father, and his mercy on the prodigal son who had left but was welcomed home. And I felt that message was for me, come home. And I believe Mother Mary was leading me home in that same university chapel where that message reached me. I believe I once had an encounter with an angel when I was about to lose a student to a severe illness, to cancer. And a complete stranger, really early in the morning when no one's ever there, came and consoled me. I've knelt before this image of Our Lady of Guadalupe just countless times saying, God, help me, Mother Mary, like, help me, guide me. And so this book, I never thought I would write because I've written scholarly books and that's kind of the lane I'm comfortable in. Let's analyze this. Let's capture somebody else's culture. And what was very challenging for me, but I believe I was led there by the Holy Spirit, was to integrate my own story with Mary into the stories of these six incredible people, seekers, people who had practiced New Age spirituality, but who eventually were called by Christianity, often really against their own desires initially, but something kept pulling them. And these people came to me to share their surprising encounters with Mary and to seek to walk with me collaboratively in asking these questions. Why Mary? Why the art of Mary? Why the music of Mary? And how can devotion, understood as the expression of this life of faith, help us to face our own fears and to build closer relationships with those who we love, who may not be Christian, who may not be Mary lovers, but whom we love and whom we seek to enter into a kind of self-giving love that I believe now is really only possible through the help of the supernatural and the grace of God.
So I wonder, quickly outside of your book, when you're in this academic space, do you ever have students who come up to you and share personal stories of their encounters of the divine in the manifestation of Mary at all? Or is it strictly academic talk? Like, does that ever come to the surface?
You know, this all changed when I wrote my first article about my own personal encounter with Mary, about it's called Fatima and Perseverance in Trials. And that was hard. But when I put myself out there, when I wrote this, I still think it's a scholarly piece, but when I reflect on the meaning of the scholarship in light of my own faith journey, suddenly then it opened the door to people just saying to me, "Hey, I read that and it resonated with me because this is what happened to me." So the woman in my book named Sally, she read that article and she sent me an email and said, "Please, can I please speak to you because I'm a young woman who found Christianity on my own and I'm a Protestant and Mary saved my life." I thought, okay, don't usually get an email like that. Now, her experience is quite extraordinary. I can describe it if you want, but I've started simply asking people too, like, just have you had a surprising encounter with Mary? And I'm amazed that almost everybody can think of some kind of surprising way that Mary, has revealed herself quietly. So students have started to share with me. Now, students who take my class on Mary, teach a class on Mary, many of them, most of them, almost all of them, come from a Protestant background. So they won't have had teachings about Mary. They won't have had images of Mary. And to be honest, for many of them, it's not until they've been exposed a bit to the teachings of Mary or to the art of Mary when they start to say, "Oh, wait a minute, I get it." So when I was a kid and I felt protected or I felt like there had to be some sort of a motherly presence in the church, even though all the leaders were men, that kind of motherhood is that desire for motherhood was there all along. And I just didn't know what it was, but it kind of completes their experience. So, no, it's not every student that has had a kind of dramatic encounter with Mary, but often that introducing them to the stories, as I do in this book, as well as to the art and to the music, it awakens them to a harmony and to a affective, to a sentimental in a good sense of like, "Oh wait, this is about family. This is about the bonds of family." And I don't, just because I'm grown up now doesn't mean I just have to memorize dogma. I can live this from the heart, and I'm meant to live this from the heart. And that's really important for people to know.
So I wonder, obviously in the United States alone, we have so many different denominations, right? I cannot speak them all, but even growing up Christian myself, Mary certainly was not a part of the faith. And I've found there are a number of denominations where you don't really speak about her or her role. It's really like Jesus centered or Father centered. And so I find it very interesting that people who I imagine come from similar backgrounds are having these experiences or these encounters of her. And I wonder, how they are reconciling that experience with what they were taught, or how they were indoctrinated or what they, how they grew up essentially.
I think what's happening, and I capture this a bit in the book when I talk about how I think a lot of American Christianity has rightly emphasized this personal encounter with Jesus and a kind of Pentecostal-like encounter with the Holy Spirit, right? Being filled with the Spirit. And I just say, if you look at the scriptures and look at the meaning of the incarnation, what Christians all profess to believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, who had the closest relationship with Jesus ever? And it's clearly his mother, Mary. Now, in many ways, we don't hear all the details of it because her motherhood of him was ordinary in most ways. But that's what makes it so extraordinary that God brought his son into the womb of a woman for protection. What does a mother do? She protects her son, she nurtures him. Now, to look at this scripturally, for those for whom, well, okay, what does that have to do with me? Where is that in scripture? Well, look at John 19. What does Jesus say at his worst moment from the cross? Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And so when we see images of Mary at the foot of the cross, that's literally in scripture. But images of Mary, for example, that are very common, where she's holding Jesus and she's holding him, and there's one famous image where she's holding him and he's looking up at the instruments of his torture on the cross, and she's protecting him, but she's looking at the viewer, she's looking at you. And what I try to help my students see is that those images have such a long history in the church because that's what's called an allegorical reading of the scripture, which helps makes it personal. If Mary consoled Jesus at the foot of the cross, and she consoled him as a child when he was fearful of his own forthcoming passion, and he says, "Son, behold your mother," Mary can reach us. She can protect us. She can hold us. That's a gift from Jesus. So, one place really where Mary resonates with people is as a protective mother. And that was an important role for her. And it's in scripture. And now, maybe people haven't been exposed to this, but it certainly is not incompatible with anything that my Protestant students have ever learned about scripture. And the second thing, because but oftentimes Mary's only spoken about at the Nativity, not at the foot of the cross, but that's in scripture. And it's also in scripture, right, after the resurrection, that the apostles are afraid and they're in the upper room and they're waiting, united together in prayer with the mother of Jesus. This is in Acts of the Apostles that they're united in prayer with the mother. And so I wrote a piece on my Substack saying Mary was the first Pentecostal. She was already filled with the Holy Spirit at the Annunciation, but she's there at the descent of the Holy Spirit. And again, I think artistic depictions of this can bring out the meaning of that. All of us are open to receive the Holy Spirit, but Mary is the person who scripture tells us is the most filled with the Holy Spirit ever because of her complete obedience to the Spirit. So that's where I would go with people who have been raised to think, okay, where is this in scripture? What if we look at Mary at the birth, the crucifixion, and at Pentecost? How does that open up new understandings of who Mary can be for us in encountering Jesus and in our journey to the Father?
I think a very like I think people who are even going to listen have probably never even looked at Mary in that light in terms of being a protector, because usually it's the father figure that is like the holistic protector, but I think that most people are not inclined to look at the mother figure as being the protective spirit.
And people will say, well, is that somehow detracting from God's power? And the answer to that is no. Mary's power fully derives from her obedience to God. But what I want people to understand is that God has given us this gift of mothers and a spiritual mother in Mary. And so, if God has given us our own mothers and our own families to protect us, how much more has He given us in the mother of His own Son that He gave us from the cross? And so, it's not an either or. God is the generator of all of this power. He is the transcendent. He is the eternal. Mary is not eternal. She is a creature who derives any power she has from God. But you see, God wants us to step up and take our calling seriously to protect as well and to lead people. And so the image of Mary I discuss in my book from a woman, from a poet named Carol Houselander, is like Mary's like a fugue, which is a piece of music where there's a leader and there's a repeating piece, but then other voices come and weave together more and more. So God is the generator, He's the origin. Mary's leading us to God the Father, but she's leading us in unity, as she did with the apostles at the first Pentecost. And that is a great calling.
It certainly is. And I wonder for people who have approached you where they've had an encounter very unexpectedly, what is their first reaction? Do they question what they've experienced or what they've seen or dreamt or however this, has manifested? Like, what has been some of the initial first reactions?
Definitely a sense. So there are a few people in my book who came to me to share their stories who said almost the same thing. Like, they didn't know what to make of this experience, but they simply couldn't forget it. It was so real, and something truly moved them. So there's often, what's strange though common, is there's often a real bodily component to this experience. Like, I felt, I said this, I'd never said a prayer to Mary before, but I saw this prayer at a healing well when I was hiking in Ireland, and so I said it, and I felt filled with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know what to, and then I just felt compelled to kneel down, and I felt gratitude to God and a closeness to my spiritual mother. And it's like, I don't even know where these ideas are coming from. Or that same young man who told me that was then hiking on another mountain and afraid for his life, and just starts praying the Hail Mary prayer incorrectly because he's a Protestant, he doesn't know it. But he starts crying out to Mary, and he's like, I have no idea why I was doing that, but suddenly I felt like Mary was real to me. So they have, but the people in my book, kind of for the most part, didn't want to go proclaim the extraordinary experience publicly because they were trying to grapple with, what does this mean for me as either a newcomer to Christianity or a lifelong practitioner of faith? So the one young man who grew up in an evangelical Southern Baptist kind of household says, I can't just go home and tell the people from my hometown that, Mary healed me at a well. They're not going to believe me, or they're going to think I forgot the Bible. So he said, but maybe I can learn to appreciate more the creed, which talks about the virgin birth and calls Mary, mother, and this, and maybe I can say this prayer: Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen. So he learned to say that. And so he wanted to keep his encounter with Mary private, but it was extremely meaningful. And what he wants to do, rightly, is test his experience, his surprising experience, test it with something. And what he wanted to test it with was scripture and the church. And for him to begin to see the church, to include the church historically, including the church that wrote the creed and the church that created images of Mary and approved the use of images of Mary. I'm testing my experience against church history. And so for that, for him, that meant reading other than American Christianity, reading Christianity before the Reformation, reading about Christianity in the Middle East, reading about Christianity in the places he likes to visit, and testing that against scripture. And so what it did was it broadened his understanding of the authority of scripture to include the authority of scriptural interpretations from time other than our own. And that helped him to stay connected to the authority of Scripture, but to see the church as moving through time from the beginning of the apostles till now, and looking for, okay, what is the commonality here across time about Mary, and discovering that asking for Mary's protection is not considered detracting from Jesus. It's considering honoring what the scripture actually says, but finding a way to express that's consistent with the gift he was given of his love for scripture.
Does Mary show up to give messages that are warning messages, potentially? If something is happening in somebody's life that they maybe need to pay attention to or need to be prepared for, potentially?
Potentially. So Sally, in my book, she experienced a warning from Mary that ultimately, she says, saved her life. And I even feel like a grave sense of sadness as I describe her experience, because she was a young woman who converted to Christianity on her own in high school, was attending a Methodist church, married, and had two successive miscarriages. And around the time of the second miscarriage, had an appearance of this woman clothed with the stars, standing between two worlds with like a tear in the world. And she described this vision to me, and she had a sense that it was Mary, though she didn't know why Mary would appear to her. But Mary appeared again, and she believed that Mary was telling her that God was asking her through Mary to be open to conceiving a child again, which was very fearful for her, having lost two children. But she also felt strongly that Mary wasn't promising her that all would be okay. And she had to grapple with, what could this be? How is the mother of God appearing to me? Why am I feeling this way? She spoke to her husband, and they did conceive a child. And not long after, Mary appeared to her again and urged her, not in words, you see, so these, but it was her look, her countenance told her that there was something deeply wrong inside of her womb. And Mary's look communicated to her to go to the doctor. And as it turns out, Sally was about to get on a 6-hour plane flight, but she had an ectopic pregnancy that she did not know about. And had she flown and begun to bleed because of the air pressure, there may not have been time to land and to save her or the baby. And so Sally had to grapple with this sense that Mary had saved her life as a mother, but not the child in her womb. And that caused all kinds of anger and resentment and fear and darkness. And yet Sally came to me to share this story because she believed that the presence of the Mother of God meant to her that her loss wasn't meaningless, and that her choice to take a risk and be open to life when it wasn't guaranteed she was going to be able to bear a child, that her willingness to trust that message, even though it ended up being horrifically painful. She said she didn't only lose a child in her womb, she felt spiritually dead, so upset. But that memory of Mary with her made her feel that her experience was meaningful to God and helped her reconcile to God the Father through that maternal love.
Wow. And with Sally's story, the one thing I was wondering about was Mary presented herself a certain way to the point where maybe she was uncertain, is this Mother Mary? And I wonder, why do you think it is that she has a different image or look across the world? Not just, here everywhere, because there are various types of depictions of Mary that pop up. And even when people have their own encounters, she may look different.
Well, I have to say, this question has always fascinated me because my mother is from Cuba, and there's an image of Mary that many Cubans are familiar with called Our Lady of Charity, and it includes Mary as a protectress, but with The image is a story of an appearance of Mary in Cuba, where she saved three fishermen, two African slaves and one Indian slave. And so she's remembered as a protectress, but also as a woman who led Cuban slaves and Indians to their freedom. And so that depiction is both about Mary's supernatural power, but also about an historical memory of a particular people. And so part of the reason that Mary has so many likenesses and images is because the mother figure is universal, it's part of nature, but the mother is always depicted in one cultural context or another. And therefore, Mary, as a human, as a creature, she is seen both in her universal role as Mother of God, protectress, but also as the mother to a particular group of people. So, what I do in my classes is I have students look at artistic depictions of mother and child in Chinese painting. And so the Chinese painting will not only have Chinese looking garments, but the kind of painting is it's a flat background, which is typical of Chinese art, and the depiction of nature in Chinese art. It's kind of like a, I don't know how to describe it, but sort of like the light drawings and kind of the figurative expressions of nature come from Chinese painting, come together with a mother and child who are visibly Chinese, but also visibly Mary and Jesus. And in fact, somebody told me recently that the word for good in Chinese is actually the joining of two Chinese characters, the character for mother and the character for child.
Oh, wow.
Means good. So, what that tells you is that a depiction of mother and child is revered, is a reverent image. It's something that that human hearts look at with a sense of awe. And so, depicting Mary. Now, I will say there are, I think, some limits to this. I would say Mary's not depicted angry. She's not depicted with her fist in the air. She's not depicted wearing military clothing. And I say that because I noticed when I went with my mom to Cuba that her Catholic school, they had taken out images of Jesus and Mary and turned it into a medical school, which is fine. But instead of Jesus and Mary, they put up images of two men angry, wearing military fatigues, Fidel Castro and Che Guevara. But as I describe in the book, inside of people's homes, despite 40 years of the communist revolution, nobody put up images of either of those angry military leaders in their home. But they did put an image of mother and child, Mary and Jesus. And so, why the mother and child? Why is a mother and child a more powerful image of who we are as human beings than the most powerful worldly figure you can think of, a communist leader who has all power to himself? And how is it that in communist atheist Cuba, people still believe the mother and child has more power than those two military leaders? That really spoke to me. That really challenged me.
So I wonder in this day and age, why do you think it is? Maybe it's a big question and maybe none of us can answer it. Why do you think people are starting to have these experiences, and why is there? Because I think people have had these experiences across time, right? There's been, I think, Marian sightings even, in certain parts of the world. Why do you think there's been an increase in even just the personal individual encounters with Mary during this time period?
It's a great question. I think because perhaps we have had a long period of what some have called a kind of rationalized or mechanized view where medicine and science and kind of, analytical thinking have reigned, and we've left behind the intuitive, the imaginative, the graceful, and relegated it so far down. And I think we have seen the effects of that. I think people are seeking a spiritual awakening, which is distinct from, I would say, complementary to spiritual knowledge, right? To knowledge of scripture is not knowledge of God. Knowledge of scripture is a path to knowledge of God. But maybe the Marian element is also just waking us up to the fact that God is so close to us that we need to just wake up and hear it and feel it and see it with all of our senses. And so I think that's part of it. I mean, Cuba and communism sounds like an extreme, but if this intuitive, motherly protectress has survived in atheist communist countries, then I looked back at the United States and I said to myself, well, why is Mary now suddenly appearing to artists? Why are so many musicians and artists drawn to images of Mary? When I showed an image of the miracle at the wedding of Cana in class, well, it turns out one of my students' favorite rap artists had an album cover that looked just like that. Well, guess what? He had seen that image at a museum and designed his album cover after an image of Mary at Miracle of Wedding of Cana. So artists are, whether they call themselves Christians or not, artists look for inspiration and they look to great art and music of the past. And if you look to great art and music of the past, guess who you're going to find? Everywhere. Mary. She's everywhere.
Yes.
And so those artists are kind of recreating images, bringing things out. And so I see artists turning to Mary in these intuitive ways, and I work through some of that in my book, and Mary as a model of inspiration for creativity. Huge, that's a huge message of the book, that Mary is a model for creativity and inspiration. So she's a protectress, as I've said, for the people who are alone and can step into someone like Sally's life directly there in her room as she's going through a horrible experience and be drawn further into the church. So I would say it's because of struggles around rationalism, people's struggles around the meaning of motherhood, and she is a mother in the full sense, like a mother, not just a mother who can raise a child physically, biologically, but a spiritual powerhouse. And that kind of spiritual power of the mother is so strong, and I think is binding and healing people. Healing. People need healing. People are coming to Christianity, coming to all kinds of faiths. Honestly, I think they're looking for healing from something that hurt them in their childhood, from one of their own weaknesses. And with less and less people on a Sunday church, or raised the way my mother was, going to church every week and going to confession, the mother is alive and she's moving and she's calling her children, like I was called, just to come home and to belong. And people are responding to that because we live in a time of, I mean, all these protests and all of this anger and all of this angst and all of this fear and loss. And Mary reminds us that in spite of all that, we are all God's children and we are all family. And people really want to believe that. And Mary makes that real.
Margarita, thank you so much for being here today. I'm sure many people are going to want to find your book. If they are looking to buy your book, where can they find it? Where can they find you, et cetera? This was amazing.
You can look for the book through my publisher, Odysseus, which is a part, it's an imprint of Skyhorse Press, but it's in Barnes and Noble, Amazon, any place you buy books should be able to get it. You can find me online at thegracedimagination.com. I write regularly there. I include lots of art. My husband is an artist, so I've always got more art. And the nonprofit I run, which you mentioned, is called the Scala Foundation. And our YouTube channel is just at Scala Foundation, and we have hundreds of videos where we have artists discussing the art that they make, clips of music, and all kinds of fantastic dynamic content. So I hope to hear from some of you. If you hear me and you want to share your story of Mary, you can find my email on the Princeton Theological Seminary website where I teach. I would love to hear from you. And I just hope that the encounters in my book and the images and what I've shared with you tonight and of my own personal journey will open your heart to Mary, and maybe God has a surprise for some of you listeners.
Definitely. Thank you so much. And thank you, everybody, for listening. Have a great week ahead. Until next week, take care. Bye-bye.